Yeah, right. It's a good way to look at it. How's everybody doing today? Shabbat Shalom. While my wife's getting ready, Jim, if you'll permit me, one of the things that I was listening to you when you were sharing the Torah portion, you're talking about the separation of the impurities in the metal, the smelting. Kind of sounded like the unmixing. Remember last week we talked about mixing? It sounded like unmixing. It's removing. So I think that was pretty cool. Father brings things together for a reason. I guess I got to stay in this area too, right? No. Okay. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. We are in part 6 of the discipleship series, and I think we've had a pretty good series so far. And it's my sincere prayer that some or a lot of what we're sharing with you, and it's been a kind of a joined effort, is sinking in. It's helping. It's allowing you to mature and grow. We started out by defining what a disciple is and who should be one. And seems pretty elementary, but we went into a little more detail, and we talked about the need to hunger and thirst after his righteousness. And, you know, we tried to put these in a structural order. They may or not have been in the perfect order, but we tried to do it because as you go through these, they kind of build upon each other, precept on precept, and so it's important. Then we talked about self-examination, which is required to be set apart or holy. Can't do that without self-examination. It's impossible. Then we went through the core message of the Gospels. Mark delivered that a couple weeks ago, and last week we talked about the core message of the Torah, which the reality is, you know, they're one and the same, just with a slightly different perspective in a different day and time. But the same culture, the same people, and the same understanding for them, but we're just having to figure that out, right? Yep. Last week, the most important thing for me was really, because I always tell you I learn more when I do these studies than I think I impart to you, was just the fact that God really hates mixing. The mixing is so important. And I do believe that's going to be a future teaching because there's a lot about it in the Torah, and we're going to get to that in a few months when we get to Leviticus. But what do you guys want to talk about today? How about we dive into how do we share the message of the gospel, the message of the hope? Right? Today's going to be a little fun. It's more about sharing some ideas and thoughts with you because I don't think even as great a Torah teacher as Yeshua was, I don't think he gave us an exact, this is exactly how you do it, right? You have to learn all of the key elements. You have to know what you're talking about. You have to be prepared in season and out of season. But he didn't give us like a step-by-step, here's 5 steps. This is how you do it. This is how you witness. This is how you share. This is how you are an apostle. So let's look at this week as more of a giving you some tidbits that may help you. Is that fair enough? So, how to share the gospel with others. And there's a bunch of different subtopics. Number one is this. Are you a sower or are you a waterer? Now, this is important because here's where we have a problem. And I would say it's a problem here in America, but I really think it's a worldwide problem. And it's just because, like Jim mentioned, Mark, you mentioned this in the men's prayer. We're born with a selfish nature. We're born with this sin nature, and that's our problem. And here is the problem. In America, we live in the land of the home and the free and the brave and the selfish. We're selfish. Stay away from my seed. I planted it, you stay away from it. Nobody can water my seed like I can, right? But see, the problem with that, because it sounds logical, you don't want people coming over, your neighbors coming to water in your garden, because you may have already watered it, right? But the problem with that is it's not scriptural. See, when kids are growing up, how old, we got a lot of parents in here, how old are your kids when they learn how to be selfish? What age when they learn how it's all about me, where they won't share with anybody, not even you, the one that gave them birth? What age?
The 2 hours.
Like just after they're breathing, right? It's something that's natural. It's an instinct that they have. You have to teach children to be good. You have to teach them what's right and wrong. Well, you have to teach them what's right. They'll find out what's wrong, and they will test you. We are born selfish with a heart set on pleasing ourselves. That's the nature we have to fight against. This is why Paul talks about in many of his letters. We have to fight against that nature that is natural in us. So would it be a stretch for me to say we have to be taught that the seed isn't ours anyway? We're worried about who's going to water our seed. It's not your seed. It's his seed. We need to be teaching ourselves and our families what Paul had to teach the Corinthians 2,000 years ago. Because he said in 1 Corinthians 3, 6-8, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So, and listen to verse 7, because this is important. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. And there's two really important things in what Paul is saying here, and one is God gives the growth. So no matter how much you water, no matter how much you think you're pouring into a brother or sister, without God in charge, nothing's going to happen. So no matter how brilliant you become, no matter how well you learn the scriptures, no matter how many gifts you were given by the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, if God's not in it, nothing's happening with that seed. See, and this is hard for us to accept because our family members and our friends, we want them to see what we see. We want them to have the peace and the joy that we have, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with wanting that, but you can't control it. And you need to learn that. God gives the growth. Trust him. Sometimes it'll come right away. I mean, miraculously, when we do counseling, some people, it just, boom, they get it. Other people, it just takes a little time. You just got to give them that time. Everybody has a different process they're going through, as Jim's been talking about. Number two, the sower and the waterer are nothing. So why argue about who's the least? Who's nothing? No, I'm a better nothing than you. That makes no sense. We're nothing. You know what we are? We're simply servants doing our job, and we'll get a servant's wage. But we are servants. You don't see servants out there arguing, you planted the wheat, I planted the barley. Which one's greater, the barley or the wheat? Who cares? You eat them both. Problem we have is too many people are seeking their own glory. And one thing you should have learned in this first 6 weeks is that being a disciple is all about serving for the glory of God. It has nothing to do with our glory. Too many times, and you've all heard it because I know it's not me, my ministry or my church or my fellowship or my giftings, it's none of ours. You know, the gifts are given to you for use in his kingdom, but they don't belong to you because the second you start abusing them, guess what he's going to do? He's going to pull them away from you. And if you're operating outside of the realm of what the scriptures say and you think you have gifts, they're not from the right spirit. Amen?
Yes.
So, focus on where the glory goes. That's what Paul did. Look, think about where Paul came from. It would be like someone coming out of Harvard with an 8-year degree, a doctorate in something, brilliant. He had all that. But yet, what did he become? He became a humble servant. Kind of like Yeshua. Well, Yeshua was the example. Yeshua was in the heavenlies, and he decided to come down here for you and I. That's what we have to be like. We have to be humility in action. See, the greatest servants know their place, and they know who to point to for the glory. And it's never here. It's always to the master, to the master. That's why Paul also talks about we should do the same thing for people that we work for, Nathan. Excuse me. Sorry, I'm just joking with Nathan. He works with me at the office. We work as partners, don't we, buddy? All right. So forget the reaping part, because that's God's, right? You know, I used to think there were planters, there were waterers, and there were reapers, but really the reality is God does all the reaping. Now, he can use us to be part of the process, but it's his deal. And nobody is coming to know him without his hand in it. Now, think back to when you came out of wherever you were and you came into the light of his truth. Did it happen because somebody was so brilliant or so loving? For me, it just happened because the Father loved me so much and he put me in the right place where truth was being taught and I saw through the scriptures. And I think most of you would have a similar circumstance. So God takes care of that. So planting seeds or watering seeds, which are you best at? Now, I would suggest to you that we need to learn to do both, but some of you are going to be more gifted in one versus the other. Does that make sense? So let's take a look at it. And although I hate stereotypes, men tend to be better planters and women tend to be better waterers. And the first thing you're going out there before you growl at me is, why is that, Tom? Because women really are naturally nurturers. It's not in our instinct as men to do that. But it was what Yeshua did. It's what Paul did. And it's what we need to learn to do. But it's not something that's our instinct, is it? Most of the time, women can coddle the children. They can raise them up. They have patience with the kids. They can clean up the throw up and all the stuff. Where men are just like, oh, Mom, get over here. Take care of it. I've changed one diaper in 4 years with my grandson. One was enough. That was it. Yeah, and then she comes in and criticizes it, so there's my excuse. Here's my card. I get out of diaper day. But women are just natural. They do that stuff. You know, and it's not that it gives us an excuse not to be, but women just naturally do that most of the time. Men have less patience. Often men would stare at the seed we planted and we go, where's the fruit? Come on, I'm looking for a tomato. I don't have all year. What's going on? I don't care if it's 32 degrees out. I'm not covering you up. Man up. Deal with it. Men don't have the patience women have. My wife will go out there and she'll make sure the garden gets just the right amount of water, make sure the soil's over the seed, puts the netting over it when birds come around. You know, it gets too cold, she'll drag everything inside. My house looks like it's a mess in the lobby. The foyer. I go, what are these doing here? Oh, it's going to be 28 degrees tonight. They can survive. It's only for 2 hours. It's like not even till 6 a.m. But she's a nurturer. I'm not. I'm like, let it die. We buy new plants next year. I'm sorry. It's the way I am. Women will take more time than men. But see, men need to learn something from women on this. And here's why it's so important, men. You have to learn to become nurturing because women are not designed to nurture other men. And you men are not designed to nurture other women. Now, I'm talking about spiritually here, but it opens the door for all kinds of problems. So in a group setting, there's no problem with, you know, ministering when it's a group. When I'm with my wife, I can minister to another woman or another couple. But on our own, not happening. Not happening. We can talk and converse in here as a group. We aren't going to the private war room for a conversation. It doesn't happen. So men, you have to learn to nurture because Apollos did it. Apollos was a great man of God. We have to learn to nurture because you're not always going to be just planting. You have to learn to water too. And it's going to require some gentleness. And it's going to require some stuff that is not natural for us men. See, the men do have one Achilles heel that we have to deal with this in order to become good nurturers. And it's found in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Messiah the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for that hope that is within you. We have no problem with that. But these extra seven words, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, I have a few preachers out there that I really like and I wish they would have read 1 Peter. It just seems like sometimes that gentleness is not there, is it? The gentleness is required for a reason. And also, why did he throw in respect? That's kind of man speak. The women need love. He could have put love in here. But I wonder if it was respect, because Peter understood that the disciples were going to be going out there reaching out to other men. He wouldn't be doing any one-on-one with women in that day and time. We shouldn't do it today, even though it happens. Respect. Because, see, when you approach men with a spiritual application or a spiritual principle from the Scriptures, if they don't respect you and don't think you respect them, you ain't getting through. A wall's going up, and they're not going to hear it. So before we jump into the how to share, let's determine what you're best suited for. Learn to do both, but realize you have strengths and weaknesses. Those are given to you from God. Can you share the gospel fully and how that ties in with the Torah, the original instructions of God? Or are you better at helping people along with the journey, nurturing them, helping them grow? Maybe you're an encourager. You know, an encourager is someone who's putting water on the seed. Both jobs are valuable. If you take away the waterer, what do you have? Dead seed. If you take away the seed, water in the ground, all you get, you're not going to get anything. Soil doesn't produce a plant without the seed. To be effective, you need to know your strengths and your weaknesses. And one last note on this. It's really advisable, especially if you're called in a role like an apostle or an evangelist or a preacher, where you're going to actually be getting out and you got to learn to do both. You have to learn to do both. So number two up is going to be when and how to share the gospel. And this sounds like a silly question, doesn't it? Because what I was taught, you know, is you share the gospel day in and day out, every moment, every time you're breathing, every time you leave your house, you're going to have opportunity just to share the gospel. And that problem with that is it really is not found in the Bible anywhere. Let's take our best example, and that's Yeshua. When did Yeshua share the gospel? Best I can see, he shared the gospel only with those who wanted to hear what he had to say. Look back through the entire Gospels. He never chased anyone down. He never went knocking on doors. He never went out of his way to find people. It was those who heard about him, were drawn to him, and wanted to follow him to wherever he was going to preach the message. Now tell me, I'm going to just list three simple things. There's probably a bunch more. Tell me if this isn't the antithesis of what we think is normally taught in today's religious circles. He once climbed a mountain, and then he only preached to those who were willing to follow him up the mountain. Now, you know what's interesting about that story? When he came down off the mountain, thousands were waiting for him. They're like, I ain't going up there. I'll just wait here until he comes back down. He only preached, and that was the Sermon on the Mount, to those who climbed the mountain to follow him. Now, you know, you can all go, well, it wasn't really a mountain, Tom. Well, I'll tell you what, if it's over 500 feet, it's a little bit of work. Rocky soil, you ever been to Israel? More rocks in Israel than the rest of the planet combined, okay? It's a little work. Another time, Yeshua did not speak to the Canaanite woman until she pestered him so much that he finally gave in. Now, you can go a million different directions with that story, and it's a whole separate teaching. But the reality is, could he have been waiting to see if she really wanted to hear what he had to say? To another, he said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I got no place. What, you really want to follow me? It's not going to be as pretty as you think it is. It's not going to be glamorous. I'm not a king here yet. See, Yeshua knew what he was doing, and he was modeling an example for us to follow that is not followed today by most religious circles. Yeshua spoke to those who wanted to hear what he had to say, and we need to learn that too. Now, it doesn't mean that we just shut people off. Oh, you don't really want to hear the truth. I mean, we're told to be ready in season and out of season. Be ready. It doesn't say shoot your mouth off in season and out of season, does it? Big difference. So let's consider this. He says, don't throw your pearls before the swine. Could it be in modern day vernacular, he's just saying, listen, don't shoot your mouth off to just anybody. Wait until people really want to hear what you have to say. There's another interesting thing about Yeshua. Everywhere he went, people were drawn to him, right? Do you know they were drawn to him even before the miracles? It wasn't only the miracles that drew him. Are they drawn to us? You want to preach the gospel? First, learn how to be a light. Learn how to draw people to you. So, Yeshua may value your time more than you do yourself. He's like, don't waste your time with those who don't really want to hear it. I used to think it was really funny. When I first started down this journey, I remember hearing a rabbi say something like, Jewish people will only talk to people, you know, rabbis and stuff, they'll only talk to people that really, really want it. And they always cite an old rabbi from somewhere in the Middle Ages who refused to give them, teach somebody the message of the Torah until he asked for the third time. And then once they asked the third time, he said, sure, I'll be happy to. And then the guy got all, he's like, what's the deal? You just told me no way twice, and now all of a sudden, sure. He goes, I just wanted to make sure you really wanted to learn. Whether the story is true or not doesn't matter. Yeshua lived a life that exemplified that. He just wanted to know, are you really wanting to learn? And see, a lot of people are going to approach you with questions, and they're going to approach you with like a contradiction in the scriptures that they want you to share with you. And you have to determine, are they coming to you with a humble spirit wanting to learn, or are they coming to you with an argumentative spirit wanting to prove superiority? And I'll tell you why that's important, because you're going to deal with them in different ways if you want to follow Yeshua's example. So you want to share the gospel every time God provides a meeting for you. Not every time you just are eager to shoot your mouth off. And I'll tell you why. When we are always just wanting to, we're going to share, we're always going to tell everybody about Jesus. No matter what the circumstance is, what if the circumstance God set up for you is missed because you're over here wasting your time with a bunch of people who don't really want to hear it? And when you're going to share the truth, this is some advice I got from an old Passion for Truth video that I thought was one of the best ones ever done. And this isn't the title of the message, unfortunately. I can't remember it. But this was the principle that was taught in that video. And it was, learn how to put a crack in their foundation, not destroy it. Now see, that is critical when you're dealing with two groups. People who are in the church or family members. See, people in the church have a good understanding of what the book says. They may not fully understand it from a Hebraic perspective, but people who have gone to church for 15, 20 years, they tend to know a lot of things about the Bible. They might be able to quote that 100 verses, 200 verses. They know a lot of passages. Most of the time, if they've been in the church for more than 10 years, they know almost everything Jesus said. So what are you trying to do? Because if you come at them with all arms out and ready to fire, that's like trying to come in and just destroy their foundation. But that foundation is there for a purpose, and it can allow them to come to the knowledge of truth much faster if you just get them to start questioning what they think they believe. So I thought for today, rather than trying to tell you how to do everything, we're going to just give some examples as we go along. And the point I'm going to make before we start that is, why would you judge someone so harshly for being in the same position you were in just a short time ago and maybe for decades? Yes. Amen? Yes. So I got some advice for you. And this advice is going to come from a place that you will never hear advice from again. It's a one-time shot only, so pay attention. Anybody in here ever watched a mafia movie? No, we can pretend it was before you were saved. Okay? Anybody ever watched a mafia movie, right? Yes. Okay, we got a good two-thirds of us. Anybody ever seen a scene where they drag some poor guy out of the woods? Yes. And they're going to end termination, right? Yeah. How many times have you ever seen the mafia guy digging the grave for the poor soul who's going to die? Doesn't happen, does it? He makes him dig his own grave. So here's my mafia advice to you. Learn how to teach others to dig their own grave. It's not your job to dig their grave. It's not your job to make things so uncomfortable for them they feel like you're just digging this pit out. It's your job to give them little nuggets that cause them to think that's really in reality, they don't know it, but they're digging their own grave. But see, what happens in America? When we see the grave is dug, we want to come over and kick him in, right? Right, brother? Stop. Do what Yeshua did. If you want to learn how to witness properly, learn how to ask questions. Questions with intent. See, what we mean by digging your own grave is you give them questions that they cannot answer. What did Yeshua do? They come to him and ask him a question. And it even says right in the Gospels, they were trying to trick him, yes. Right? And he would answer the questions in such a way that they're like, oh, another bit of the hole dug. And then they come back and try to trap some more. And he'd answer with a question. And they go, oh, yeah, a little more digging. They had to dig their own graves. He was brilliant at it. We're not so much, are we? The natural instinct in us is, let me tell you what I've learned today. And it's usually just regurgitating another video we saw somewhere that we think was brilliant. In a year from now, you're going to find out that was all false and what a mess you've just made for yourself. Ask questions with intent, because that's how you get people to think. You're never going to convince them to come to any truth anyway. That's the Father's job. You're just supposed to be either planting seeds, which is the little crack in the foundation, or you're there to water the seeds. And the waterer is the encourager. You nurture a plant to full growth. You don't beat it into submission as a little sapling. Amen? So we're going to go through some examples of these questions, because there's two reasons you ask a question. One is to get them to answer an obvious answer right out of the Scriptures. The second one is to send them home thinking, so they'll do a little pondering. And see, sometimes we want that answer right away. We want to share something with them that's, and they're like, oh my gosh, that's brilliant. I can't wait. Oh, can I just get on my knees right now in front of you? Oh, that'd be awesome. We'd love that. But sometimes when they go home and they think about it, it's not so much an emotional experience. It has time to sink in. And guess what? When you're gentle, sometimes they come back and they'll ask other questions. So, if they get it right away, great. If they don't, be patient. Joseph had to wait up to maybe 12 years in prison. And I love the way Jim put it. It was a process he had to go through. When he went down into Egypt, he wasn't ready to rule. When he came out of prison before Pharaoh, he was ready to rule. So, let's take a look at a few examples, because our goal is to what? What are we trying to do to the foundation? Crack it. What are we trying not to do? Destroy it. Okay, man, they're listening today. This is awesome. So I'm going to give you a few examples, because these are some of them are ones you hear all the time, at least, you know, if you're still talking to your old friends. But Tom, the law was done away with. So there's two ways to deal with it. Because in English, it kind of says that, right? You know, Bob, I thought that way for 20 years, and then I decided I was going to try to find it for myself in the Bible. I can't really seem to find it, but if you got someplace we can go, can we sit down and look at it together? Now, is Bob upset with you at this point? No. Of course not. Because if he came at you with a gentle heart and a gentle spirit, he's going to go, yeah, let's do that. Let's flip open to Galatians and let's discuss this. Or you could choose the other route, because it's your choice, right? Bob, you idiot. We've never been under the law anyway. What's wrong with you? You don't even know what the phrase means. So I got a question for you. Do you want to go with A or do you want to go with B? If you pick A, we'll go to the next example. If you pick B, we've got a vaccine for you in the war room, okay? It's designed to take you down a notch. Which approach accomplishes the task? You want to get past one question if you're going to share the gospel. You know, I mean, Yeshua had to spend time with these people. When he sat down for the Sermon on the Mount, do you think it lasted 12 seconds? No, they were there for all day long, or two or three days. I can't even remember. Long time. Longer. the people are like 45 minutes in. Oh my gosh, the sun's about to set. I'm starving, for crying out loud. He's there 3 days. So, he was gentle with the people. He was harsh with the religious leaders. But he was only harsh with them when they needed it. He was gentle with some of them. He was kind of gentle with Nicodemus. He might have been a little firmer because Nicodemus should have known better. He had access to a Torah scroll every day. The common people only had access to the Torah scroll when they heard it being read in the synagogues or at the temple. So we have another question. And there may be a follow-up to the first question. You see, Tom, right here in Galatians, it says we're no longer under the law. Boy, you're so right about that, Bob. And I thank God that His mercy and His grace has forgiven us for the sins that we have been condemned of. But we've been forgiven because of Jesus. And you are right about that. But Bob, just because He forgave us for all those sins, do you think that really gives us permission to go on and continually sin? Do you think that really means that there is no more law because He forgave us? You see where we're talking? There's different ways of approaching it. Well, he might come out, well, we know we're going to keep on sinning, so it's no big deal. Grace covers everything. Well, you know what? My last teacher told me that too. And for the longest time, I agreed with you. But I've looked and I found too many places in the New Testament that disagree with that. And if you'd like to, Bob, we can sit down and take a look at them. Let's just discuss it. Or you could say, John tells us in the first epistle, you're a liar, Bob, if you keep on sinning. And Hebrews 10 says, you keep on lying and sinning and you got no hope of the kingdom of heaven. Which one are you going to go with? Because we still got lots of vaccines left if you are still looking for one. See, you got to understand that the only way you're going to ever get through to someone is through patience and kindness and gentleness. Now, we can be passionate and firm when we're delivering a message, but you don't sit down and just trash somebody because they don't see things the same way you see things. And not everybody wants to look into the Hebraic context or what it really meant to them 2,000 years ago. You may have to just shed a few nuggets about that and let it sink in. See, I had, you know, when my wife came to me in 2009 or 10, and she had heard this message at like 2 in the morning. I'm like, who's on at 2 in the morning? All the people no one wants to listen to. And he's talking about Shabbat and the set apartness of Saturday being the Shabbat, and that it is not a Jewish thing. It's just that Jewish people have always honored it. It was an Israelite thing. And she came and everything she said, it's like she didn't have any notes, but it was like she had written everything down. Because I knew quite a bit of the New Testament, and every verse she shared with me was spot on. And I didn't want to hear it. I wasn't ready to hear it. But I got a brilliant idea. Let's go to the Messianic rabbi down the street. He ought to be able to tell us correctly. Now, his advice wasn't too good, and that took us an extra 2 years, 2.5 years at that point, of walking down the wrong path. But see, I wasn't ready to hear it. I didn't want to hear it. In fact, when the Messianic rabbi told me, you're a Gentile, you don't have to follow any of this stuff, you could have seen me dancing for miles away. I was like, woo-hoo! And then he said, but you know, if you want, you could just give us all the money you make on Saturday if it'll make you feel better. I go, no thanks, that's okay. If I don't have to keep Shabbat, I'll keep the money too. So the bottom line is how are you going to approach it? We know what 1 John chapter 2 says. We know what Hebrews chapter 10 says. But you're never going to win anybody if you start out with those. How about another topic? I can clearly see you're turning Jewish because of the way you eat. Anybody heard that? They'll come back to you and say, well, don't you realize that Genesis 9:3 gives us permission to eat anything? Anything that moves and breathes, we can eat. So I would come back and say, Bob, you know your scriptures, don't you? Because that verse is correct. It does say that. But before we look into the original language of what was going on, it also says in that verse, it says, just as I gave you the green plants to eat, so now I give you every living creature. Bob, what do you think about eating poison ivy and hemlock. They're green plants, but they can kill you. Do you think maybe they had to use some logic? Maybe, you know, Noah really knew what plants were edible and what weren't edible before they got on the ark? I said, maybe there was some understanding about what is food that Noah, and you know, and don't dive into the whole, see, he took two pairs of animals, clean and unclean. Don't get into that until you see if they're ready to receive it. Stop there. Be willing to stop. Be willing to zip it. It may be for another day.
That's right.
You may have 5 minutes. You may have 30 minutes. You just got to take it a little at a time. Chances are you did not come to the knowledge of truth the second somebody shared something with you. Give other people the same mercy and grace. So, if a person is not argumentative, you can move forward with something. But do it in a way that's going to engage them. Ask them questions. And in order to do that, you have to be prepared. See, when these apostles were being sent out, when Yeshua was ready to be resurrected into the heavens, they were prepared. They had just spent time with the Master, the King of the universe. They had been fully readied and prepared to go and do their job. We've had Bibles in our hands for 30, 40 years, some of us, and we're still not prepared. We need to be prepared. You can create all kinds of opportunities with gentleness. You can turn people off with argumentative spirit and harshness. When they tell you you're keeping the Jewish feasts, you can snap back and say, what do you know anything about the feasts of God? You don't even know what they're called. Or you can say, you know what? I am so happy the Jewish people have kept these feasts alive for us. But Bob, did you know that they were given to all 12 sons of Jacob? And they were given to the Gentiles who came out of Egypt with them? When your family members start telling you, you know, you don't need to be doing all this, and you, why are you doing all these Jewish things? You can respond in anger. You can say, you know what? What part of me following the life of Jesus is bothering you the most? Simple little things that get them to think. There are two approaches that you can take with anybody that you come across. One may or may not work. It's not your responsibility. It's the Creator's. The second is guaranteed not to work. Choose wisely how you're going to respond. Nobody wants a wise guy, so let's start acting like our Messiah. Amen? So, you want to be effective for His kingdom? You want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves? Question number three, is there ever a time where we shouldn't share the gospel? And for the longest time, I would have said no. But I will suggest to you the answer is actually yes. And we already covered those who don't want to hear it. That's a given. We don't proselytize religious Jewish people. You want to win a religious Jewish people or a person to the Lord? You better start living and acting out the Torah. And then maybe, if God chooses you, He will have that person come and ask you some questions. See, you don't choose who you're going to go to. You need to have some respect for them. Besides that, the new covenant is for the house of Judah and the house of Israel. How that all works out, why don't we just leave that to God? Okay, can we do that? Let's worry about our own salvation. Don't preach at your preacher that doesn't want to hear it. You know, I mean, Mom, I love you. Do you mind I share just a simple example? When she first came into this walk, she was so excited and full of passion, and I love that. And she was living in Wyoming at the time. She calls me up. She's like, I'm going to a Bible study with the bishop. What can I tell him to lead him to the Lord? And I'm just on the other end of the line, and I'm just like beside myself. I'm going like, I love the passion, but hello, you're not going to get through to a bishop of a Catholic church. So I think I said something like, why don't you just be an example, answer some questions if questions are asked, and just, you know, put a little crack in the foundation. She goes, no. If I can get through to this bishop, then all the Catholic Church and all Southeast Cheyenne and Wyoming, they're all going to come into this walk. And it was the passion is something we should all have. But don't preach at a preacher that doesn't want to hear it. You know, you could walk up to, how many preachers have been walked up to and told, you know, Saturday's really the Sabbath. You know what most of them are going to tell you? We know. But we lose half our church if we did them on Saturday. So it's, you're not giving them anything new. So don't preach at them. Let the Ruach be your guide. The Holy Spirit. And let me just say one thing, because in a few weeks we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of God inside you. He's not going to have these conversations. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's going to go there. That person. It's not going to be this in-depth thing. The guy with a striped shirt that's lime green, he's looking down. I need you to go over and talk to him right now. And by the way, he had a really rough day. The cereal he ate was rotten. The milk was sour. He's going to tell you there. He needs some help. And you need to go and focus in on that person and just be a friend and let things evolve. Amen? The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is the power of God. I wish I could change every translation of the Bible. But no one will let me. So, the problem with Americans in particular, because it's really the only group I know, I've lived here my whole life, is we want to open our mouth all the times. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge for me, I'm going to admit. It's a challenge for all of us. We have to understand that there are times the Father has called you to open your mouth, and there's times He's called you to keep quiet. There's times He might have somebody else who's a bit more qualified. When I say qualified, I'm not talking earthly qualified. I'm talking spiritually qualified. He had that person going in, and we want to cut him off at the pass. We got to let the Father do His work. There's an appointment waiting for people out there. Sometimes that appointment will be often. Sometimes there'll be few and far between. But those appointments are important. You need to be paying attention if you're not going to miss it. Listen to that still small voice inside of you. It's not so much the quantity of how many times you speak with people, it's the quality of the conversations. Be content if it takes time with somebody. Some people you're going to have to be a witness and an example to for 6 months or longer, a year or two. I shared with my mom, a year or two ago. I said, you know what, the number one thing you can do for my brothers and sisters who aren't currently in the walk or don't currently have a relationship with God or Yeshua, the number one thing you can do is be an example to them, something they remember down the road, because, you know, one may come in 6 months from now and one may come in 20 years from now. We don't know. The reality is they're adults. One may not come in. We don't know. We don't cling to that. We hope for the best. Learn to leave the sledgehammer at home and just put a little crack in the foundation by asking questions with intent. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with practicing. There's nothing wrong with practicing. Go home and develop 6 or 8 or 10 questions. You know what is always thrown up in your face. And, you know, wait and do it in person. You know, a Facebook confrontation really doesn't work, okay? I have never heard the story like, do you know how many people I saved on Facebook today? No, we put a message out there, put some seeds out there, one-on-one. Deal with them one-on-one. In summary, there's never a time that you shouldn't be ready in season and out of season, but there are times when the Father's saying, zip it. Keep your mouth shut. And there's other times where He says, go, time to talk. Trust that He will be with you. Don't hesitate when He says, time to go. We hear that more often than anything. People say, I knew I was supposed to go pray for that person. I knew I was supposed to go share with them, and I was nervous. I didn't, and something bad happens. Don't do that. Men, evangelize other men, and avoid one-on-one with women. It never is going to go well in the long run, so don't do it. Women, some of you may be able to evangelize. There are women who are gifted in that area. But be content with what God has given you and what God has gifted you with. You're designed perfectly for create and for nurturing and encouragement. And if that's you, use that gift. Don't be ashamed of it. Never be ashamed of what God gives you. Paul told Timothy to be ready in season and out of season, and I think that's good advice for all of us. And I'm going to close with just a few take-homes from today. And it's just kind of a recap summary, because today is really not so much a teaching, it's just a sharing. Number one, don't bother with those who don't want to hear it. Just remember that don't throw your pearls before the swine. Don't bother. It doesn't mean you don't care about them. You can still pray for them. You know what? If they don't want to listen to you, what about saying, Father, send somebody that they will listen to? That's probably the number one prayer you could have with your children. If they don't want to hear you, then say, Father, please send someone they will listen to. Number two, be patient. I know it's hard, men especially. Be patient and show respect when you share with others. Number three, be content with just planting the seed and allowing somebody else to water. If you get an opportunity to do a little watering, great. But that doesn't mean that that's your job permanently. Be willing to share. Work together. That's why we work together as a family, as a group. Number four, and this could be the most important thing because this is direct from Yeshua, learn to ask questions. You're not going to be successful at evangelizing if all you're going to do is share knowledge. Number five, always remember it's not your job to bring in the harvest. And this is the hardest part when it comes to family. It's not your job. You got to let the seeds be planted, your example to shine forth, and then it's in the hands of the Almighty. Let's just remember we need to be ready in season and out of season. We need to learn the gentleness that we may not have today. We need to learn to respect others, especially men. And we need to understand that we're all called at some level, all of us are called to be able to share when the time is right. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks and praise. And throughout this discipleship series, as we just go to your word to find the different nuggets that you've already given to us, this is nothing that we could come up with. It's just sharing what you've already ordained for us to know and for us to learn and for us to be able to share effectively in order to be a light, not only to light up your gospel message and the hope that we have, but Father, really to bring you honor. And I think that's just something that's foreign to us in the Western land with the whole honor and shame thing. We really need to learn how to bring you honor. So Father, I just pray that we would all be humble. No matter what age we are, we still have much to learn. We still have a long way to go. We still have to refine ourselves. I have a feeling we'll be in the process of being refined until the day we kneel before you. So Father, have mercy on us. But I also want to close, Father, by asking that you would give us the spirit of David as the battle draws thicker and closer and nearer. Give us the spirit of David that when the giant defied you, that we rise up and we run to meet the giant and we run to the battle. Father, it is not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. But let us run to that battle. Let us be prepared to defend and honor you. And by our actions, perhaps we can have a covenant of peace like Phinehas had. Perhaps we can bring you great honor in the heavenlies. And we give you honor and praise because you alone are worthy of it. In the mighty name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'ishmerekah. Yair Yehovah panavaleka v'hunekah. Yisa Yehovah panavaleka v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the name of his Son, Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Amen.